So this morning, we're continuing this series on the armor of God. Now, we're in our third week, and we haven't even got to the armor of God yet. And we're not going to really get there today, because here's the deal. We have been laying foundational building blocks. So if you've missed the first 2 weeks, I'm like pleading with you, please go online, gracechapel.net, and watch these messages. You don't want to miss it. Like, I'm begging you. This stuff will change your life. So here's the thing. We're going to start talking about the armor of God next week. But if we don't tell people why they need the armor of God, the armor of God is going to be kind of minimized, marginalized in our minds, and we cannot have that. So what we've done starting in week one was talk about the reality of spiritual warfare, the reality of it. This isn't just some, you know, Middle Eastern hocus pocus, something that is, you know, long gone and nowhere applicable to our lives. This is modern day spiritual conflict that is, it's happening now. And the church has to be spiritually minded enough to understand that. So we talked about the reality of spiritual warfare. We looked at this passage, and we'll look at it more starting next week, but Ephesians 6:12, Paul said this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." It means the battle that we're engaged in isn't against natural people, natural flesh and blood people, but our battle is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Without question, we are in spiritual conflict. So we talked about the reality of it. And we looked at the pictures of spiritual warfare, where the Bible on those few occasions just seems to peel back the veil between the natural realm and the spirit realm, and the scripture lets us see into what's really going on in the real world of the spirit. Last week, then, we talked about the history of this conflict. Where does all this warfare come from? What's the source of it? And we unpacked the reality of Satan and his fall from heaven and then his coming to the earth. How many of you know he's here? Yeah, he's here without question. He not only fell from heaven, but he fell from heaven to earth. That's why Jesus in John 12:31 called him the ruler of this world. It's one of his names, the ruler of this world. I want you to just, again, look at some of these passages of scripture really quickly to see his activity while he's here and what he does. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. He says, "But even if our gospel is veiled or covered up, it's veiled to those who are perishing," look at this, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." Now friends, I want to challenge all of us as, you know, good, naturally minded, Western kind of culture people who think that the only explanation for everything is some natural explanation. The Apostle Paul says categorically, the reason that people don't believe in Christ isn't because there hasn't been enough logic or enough science or enough anything. He said the issue that people don't believe in Christ, it is spiritual in nature, and it is the God of this age who has blinded them spiritually lest they should see and believe. Now, I'm not at all against logic because there's enough logic to believe in Christ. I'm not against science because there is enough science to believe in Christ. But friends, listen to me. If we think we're going to win people to Jesus strictly through reason, intellect, science, or logic, we are missing the point. People have been blinded by the God of this age as he wages and rages war against humanity. This is the biblical explanation of why people don't believe. So if we understand that the enemy is here, if we understand that he's blinding people like I was at one time, if we understand that, then we need to know how to fight right. It's not just trying to convince people intellectually, it is praying for them spiritually. Father, in the name of Jesus, for my aunt who is lost and I want her to come to Christ, Father, would you step in and take the blinders off of her eyes that the God of this age has put there so that she could see and believe? Yeah. I once was blind, but now I see, said the great hymn writer. This is all part of the attack. John goes on, talks about this. Look at this, the influence of the enemy. 1 John 5:19. We know that we're of God, but he says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world does, not just part of it. He's the ruler of this world. He's blinding people in the world. And the whole world lies under the sway, the demonic influence of the evil one. It's interesting to me that word for lies under, it just means totally kicked back, relaxed, and at home. The whole world is just right at home, bathing in the waters of satanic influence. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, resting, relaxing, clueless, and unaware that they are being lured into eternal destruction and the warmth of the enemy's deception. Serious, serious business here. And so the point, friends, is that the Bible clearly teaches that there is spiritual warfare going on and that the enemy of man's soul is at work among men right here on the earth. There is no question about it. Now, there's also no question, friends, that Satan isn't working alone. When he fell, he didn't fall alone, and in the midst of his work, he's not working alone. When he fell, a third of the angels in heaven fell with him. This is where demon spirits come from. Remember last week as we were talking about Satan's fall from heaven, as he began to peddle himself and sell himself to the heavenly hosts because of his beauty and his wisdom and everything that he had to offer, as he began to peddle himself, now we understand that he sold a third of them. He convinced a third of them to follow him and then to fall with him. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says it like this. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, look it, and his angels were cast out with him. If you go back just a few verses in verse 4, it tells you this, that a third of the stars of heaven fell with him. The stars aren't stars, they're angelic hosts. A third of them. So this is where we get not just Satan, but demonic spirits coming to the earth and influencing the earth and wreaking havoc on it. Now, friends, it's interesting to me. If you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament combined, the entire Bible, you're gonna find no less than, I literally looked at nearly 800 individual verses in this study. You'll find no less than 16 times where the scripture by name identifies a demonic spirit, calls it out by name. Now, I'm not saying that we're limited to that. Clearly, we're not limited to that. But if we want to get a taste for this and just see a good biblical case for the kind of demonic activity that comes and wages war against us, the scripture gives us 16 different spirits that are demon spirits that come to influence and attack and wage war against mankind. It is in identifying these things and their work and their activity that we can then begin to tear down the strongholds that they seek to place in our lives. Now, here's the challenge. In the next 30 minutes or so, if you do the math, in the next 30 minutes, I've got 16 demons to unmask. That's about 30 seconds, right? Or 2 minutes maybe, I guess, for every demon. This isn't an exhaustive study, but I'm gonna tell you what it is. I'm gonna give you the reference point for every single one of these, and here's what I would expect you to do. I would expect you to do what the scripture says, which is to study, to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, but can rightly divide the word of truth. I'm giving you enough to get this going in your life where you can go and unpack these passages in a much deeper way. so that it will create not just some degree of understanding, but then will hopefully inspire you to dig into some of this in a much greater way. Now, another thing about some of these spirits that we're gonna look at, some of you might be challenged, I know, in our Western, you know, logical, natural mindset to go, well, that's not a spirit, that's more of just an attitude. I'm telling you, the Bible calls them spirits. And in the Hebrew, it's ruach, it is that. It is not just an attitude, it is a spirit. It is a spirit being with a certain assignment. So here we go. I pray that God would open our eyes and help us connect dots, help us expose the enemy where he is at work, and then to live free. And then to live free. Do it, oh God. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. We pray, oh God, right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first time you're gonna see this in all of the Bible is Numbers chapter 5, verses 14 and 30. It repeats this continually, and it is a spirit of jealousy. Jealousy is a spirit? Yes, according to the scripture, it is. And in this context, it is a spirit of jealousy that comes to wreak havoc in the marital relationship, world of marriage and relationship. A spirit of jealousy could come on the husband. A spirit of jealousy could cause him to accuse his wife. And very, very much a spirit of jealousy and of envy might lead into spirits of greed and covetousness. But the spirit of jealousy is very real. I can tell you one of the things I've learned about the spirit of jealousy over the years, and I've seen it in husbands. Husbands who are profoundly jealous about their wives, you know what they're usually doing? Being unfaithful themselves. And they somehow project it and they don't even realize it. Spirit of jealousy, very real. Number two, distressing spirit. 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 through 16, and then chapter 18, verse 10. This is a story that many of us are familiar with. It's because of King Saul's repeated disobedience and rebellion toward God that a distressing spirit, an evil spirit, came upon King Saul. And it's interesting to see this distressing spirit. It means to be troubled and tormented. And then what that produced in Saul was a tremendous amount of insecurity about the young shepherd boy, David. And he became so insecure in his trouble and in his torment that he tried to kill him repeatedly. And so this type of distressing evil spirit that torments and troubles produces insecurity and violence. A distressing spirit, very real, very biblical. This next one, we're gonna read this passage of scripture because it's amazing to me. This is another one of those times when the scripture just pulls back the veil and invites us in to look and to behold. A lying spirit. Well, I thought that kid was just a liar. No, there's very real possibility that there's a lying spirit attached to this. Look at this, 1 Kings 22, fascinating portion of scripture. Verse 19 through 23. I don't even have time to give you the background, but just pay attention to this. Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord." He's a prophet. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?'" Now here's the deal, King Ahab's the evil king and God's wanting him out of there destroyed because of his wickedness. He wants to get him to go to Ramoth Gilead so he'll be defeated. So God says, how are we gonna persuade Ahab to go? "So one of the heavenly hosts spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit," wow, "then a spirit came forward." Not a heavenly host, makes the distinction. Pastor Dave, he makes a distinction. "Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and you shall also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look," now the prophet is speaking, "'the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" He tells Ahab, a lying spirit. I don't know if this is gonna surprise anybody, But a prophet, especially Ahab's prophet in that day, they were advisors to the king. Can you make some kind of contemporary connection today where an advisor to a king or a government official might have a lying spirit working in them to cause the destruction of a nation through the leadership or lack of leadership of the king? A lying spirit. People in places of influence. Lying to people over and over and over again. I mean, we can say, hey, that's just a corrupt person all you want. I'm telling you, the Bible says there's a very real chance that there is a lying spirit at work right there. Some years ago, I was with a friend who's been involved in politics from the local level all the way to the White House. And I asked my friend, I said, what's the most shocking thing that you've ever seen in politics where your jaw just dropped when you heard it? I said, I'm not looking for a name. I don't want this to become a rumor fest. The first thing out of his mouth was, he told me the person's name. He said, here was what happened. It was about to come out that there was a serious scandal involving this politician, household name. Scandal was about to come out. A secret meeting was called in another state in an obscure hotel. My friend said it was gonna be me, this politician, and this politician's father. And we were gonna get together to discuss how to deal with this scandal that was about to come out. He said people came from their different locations in the country. We convened in the hotel room. After our niceties and our introductions, we sat there, and the father of the politician said, well, son, how are you gonna handle this? And he said, just like that. This politician said, well, whatever it is, it won't be the truth. That quick, I'm gonna lie. I'm gonna lie about this. I'm not gonna be honest, I'm not gonna be owned, I'm not gonna tell the truth, I'm not gonna in humility confess and repent, I'm gonna lie, just like that. I tell you, you don't respond that way unless you have a habit of being a liar. Yeah, maybe even under the influence of a lying spirit. I think it's worth noting that this introduction to us of a lying spirit comes in the realm of politics. Our next one, number four, Isaiah 19:14, talks about a perverse spirit, specifically named for the nation of Egypt, that they would walk underneath a perverse spirit, twisted, distorted, stubborn in its way. It is a spirit that causes people to be committed, unwaveringly committed to distorted, diluted, twisted, perverted behavior, so much so that they refuse to change. They're stubborn in this. Number five, this is an interesting one. Some of you go, God, I kind of wish I had this one. Spirit of deep sleep. Anybody sound, well, I'd love that. Spirit of deep sleep. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 8, the Apostle Paul used it. It's interpreted the spirit of stupor. Spirit of stupor. This first passage we're going to look at is from Isaiah chapter 29. But it's a spirit of deep sleep or the spirit of stupor. It means being spiritually clueless, spiritually careless, meaning you just kind of don't care because you really just don't know about spiritual truth. And it's not an innocent ignorance. It is a willful ignorance. It is that thing that just says, I don't want to know, I don't want to know, I don't want to know. And pretty soon what happens? You just become totally deceived and deluded by a spirit of stupor. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 29, verses 9 through 11. The prophet says, pause and wonder. Like, think about this. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep or of stupor, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you, look at this, like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate. In other words, you have the ability to understand. Saying, hey, read this, please. But he says, I can't read it. It's sealed. You should have the ability to read and to understand. You're literate. You're capable. But because of this clueless, careless spiritual attitude and mindset and spirit that you have, that which should be easily understandable to you because you've said no so many times, a spirit of stupor, a spirit of deep sleep comes over you, and you just don't get it. You just don't get it. Paul talks about this in the New Testament when he's talking about people that have that religious exterior. And he says specifically in the last days, what'd he say about these people? They're always learning, but they're just never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're hearing it week in and week out. They come to church over and over and over and over again. But because they don't really respond to the truth, they keep it at arm's distance, a spirit of stupor comes over them. And they're hearing and they're learning, but they just never get it. They just never get it. Like the light just never comes on. And somehow they think, well, because I'm in church, that's what counts. Listen, church isn't what counts. Jesus is what counts. And coming in and leaving unchanged, coming and learning and hearing, but never letting the gospel grab your heart and produce regeneration and change in you, Holy Spirit activity in you. That's a problem. It's a serious problem. And so it is a spirit of stupor and of deep sleep, of cluelessness, of always learning but never getting it. Friends, the application is simple. When you continually reject God's truth, you set yourself up for satanic deception through a spirit of stupor. You want to do some more homework? Read 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, where it says that people get deceived and become delusional because they constantly, constantly, constantly refuse to believe. I won't believe, I won't believe, I won't believe. And so then all of a sudden they become delusional. And they're blind but not naturally, and they're drunk but not by intoxicating drink. They're just spiritually clueless. And yes, friends, that is a spirit at work within them. Serious stuff. Number six, spirit of heaviness. This is a spirit that causes people to feel oppressed, pushed down, to feel feeble and weak, dim and even dark, just heaviness, oppression, lack of light and life. Friends, without question, I want you to hear me say this, without question, there are friends among us who deal with oppression and depression because their chemical makeup in their body is messed up. I get that. I get that. People who have chemical disorders in their body need to do whatever they can do, and may they find the grace of God and the medicine of men to help get them in balance. There's no question that oppression and depression is a chemical thing. But friends, it's not the only thing. It's just not. There is a spirit of heaviness that causes people whose chemical makeup is just fine to feel beat up and beat down and dark and lifeless and weak and feeble. And it doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense. Some of the most gifted people that I know deal with this. We would say it comes out of nowhere. You look at him and you go, man, look at him holding thousands captive, playing, singing, preaching, acting, whatever it is. And when they're home alone, they are a tormented people. Chemical, maybe. Demonic, maybe. The issue is finding out which and then getting the help that you need. The spirit of heaviness. Isaiah chapter 61, this is right after the famous verses where Jesus says, hey, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's come to set the captive free and to do all that stuff. And it continues and it says that the work of the Messiah would be to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Now look at what he says also, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Jesus does that. Where there is a spirit of heaviness, he comes and brings a garment of praise. Where there is mourning, he brings the oil of joy. And where there are ashes, he brings beauty. That's what Jesus does. I love that nothing is outside of his reach. Number 7, Hosea chapter 4, verse 12, and chapter 5, verse 4, the spirit of harlotry. What is that? It's not just earthly people committing adultery with their spouse. This spirit of harlotry that Hosea the prophet is talking about is loving God. Listen to me, friends. It is loving God in word only, but loving, worshiping, and serving other gods. It is, if you will, cheating on God. It is the people of God who would acknowledge and say that they love God, but really they love and worship and serve the gods of men. They love and worship and serve the God of compromise, the God of convenience, the gods of lust and leisure, the God of self-preservation. They say they love God, but they have committed harlotry, adultery against God by loving, worshiping, and serving a whole list of other gods. God calls it out. Could look at several of these things and just, you know, go, man, that describes the United States of America right now, nationally. These spirits that are being listed here, they refer to a nation a lot of time, not just an individual. I think Abraham Lincoln said it so well so long ago, you know, if we ever, when we forget God, that's what the spirit of harlotry does. It causes us to forget God, who's been good to us, who's been so benevolent and kind toward us. We begin to whore around with other gods and worship and adore them. It's a spirit of harlotry. Number 8, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2 talks about an unclean spirit, and this is really an introduction then into the most often used name for demon spirits in the New Testament is an unclean spirit, an unclean spirit. So now these are obviously all demon spirits are unclean. They're impure, religiously impure and filthy. But just to get some clarity about unclean spirits now as we transition into the New Testament, look at this passage in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 and following. Jesus said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked, generation. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, in context, in Matthew chapter 12, he's addressing the nation of Israel, and he's addressing their partial conversion, if you will. They've gotten rid of some idols. They were like a man or a house who got rid of some things, who put some things out, who swept things and got things in order a little bit. This is the almost Christian, as the great pastor, preacher George Whitefield used to. It's the almost Christian. It's the person who's been nearly converted. It's the person who's only been reformed but never regenerated. It is the person who has made some kind of outward profession and even some degree, some kind of outward reformation of their behavior. They've kicked some devils out of their life, if you will, but it says then that they were empty. There wasn't real regeneration. There wasn't spiritual rebirth. They were never born again. They were only religious. And so they went through the motions and responded to the gospel to some degree. But then, as the devil goes out or the demons go out, the unclean spirit goes out, he's looking for somewhere to go. And then he says, let me go back to my house. I hate that. My house. I want you to know he thinks your house is his house. I'm going to go back to my house. He goes, I showed up there and here's what I found. Everything looked kind of right, but the place was empty. I knocked on the door when nobody home. There wasn't the Holy Spirit there to say, hey, you don't belong here. It was empty. So he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'll show this joker. Let me go get 7 of my friends and come back. And the last state of this man is going to be worse than the first. I tell you, friends, can I tell you, America, you cannot play games. You cannot play games with Jesus. You can't be just religious. You can't just go through some outward motion. You can't just always learn but never get to the knowledge of the truth. You can't just clean your act up a little bit and think that reformation answers it. Reformation won't do anything for you eternally. Regeneration is what matters, and you got to get it. You got to get it. Unclean spirits, just some things to know about them. When Jesus would show up, unclean spirits recognized him. They would cry out, Jesus, Son of God, what do we have to do with you? They would fall down before him. A man that we know as the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5, who lived near the tombs. Isn't that interesting? Demons seem to be comfortable where death is. It's because they come to steal, kill, and destroy. But not just there. There's an unclean spirit in a man in a synagogue, in a church service. Go ahead and kind of look at the person next to you right now. What do these unclean spirits do? They produce great physical strength, tormenting people. Friends, listen to me. One of the best things I learned early on as a follower of Jesus, my pastor taught me this. He said, Steve, you need to know something about these jokers. The reason that they always try to look so big and intimidating in the natural realm is because they know they're defeated in the spirit realm. And so they puff themselves up and exalt themselves above all that is called God or worshiped as God. And so we make movies of little teenage girls turning green and their head spinning around and puking green vomit out because they're trying to intimidate in the natural. So we'll be so shook up, we don't keep them on the realm of the spirit and say, in the name of Jesus, you have no power nor right or authority here. We've got Catholic priests in movies jumping out the windows, letting the devil win. Forget about it. You all think that isn't intentional? I don't know what to tell you. He's a loser and has been from the day that Calvary happened. Producing physical strength and tormenting people, gathering demoniac, cutting himself. What is it about the last 10 or 20 years where so many of our people are cutting themselves? Cutting. It goes back 2,000 years. always, constantly, unclean spirits trying to destroy people's lives. Number 9, mute spirit. Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 24. Mute spirit. Not just deaf and speechless, but this passage talks about this poor young man foaming at the mouth and gnashing his teeth and becoming rigid in his body. And how this demon would try to throw this kid into the fire or drown him in the water to kill him, because that's what their intentions are. A mute spirit. Number 10, Luke 13, 11, a spirit of infirmity. Very, very interesting passage of scripture. Said this lady had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over, couldn't walk up straight. Spirit of infirmity. Well, Steve, are you saying every time someone's sick, it's because a spirit is on them? No, but I'm saying there's some people that are sick from a spirit of infirmity, without question. We're called to discern the difference, to see what's going on, to ask God to help us so we can pray effectively. The good news is Jesus sets mute people free. Jesus sets people free who are suffering from a spirit of infirmity. That's what the gospel tells us over and over and over again. There is nothing beyond the reach of Jesus. Acts 16:16. It's a spirit of divination. It's fortune telling. It is soothsaying. It's tarot cards. It's the zodiac. It's horoscopes. Did you catch that? Horoscopes. Next time someone's asking you questions about when you were born, you're at the doctor or whatever, and some wonderful person who doesn't know better says, oh, well, you're a Libra. Say, no, I'm a Christian. Not messing with any of that stuff. Spirit of divination. Acts 16:16 and following. Check this out. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. And she brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, not to the little girl, but to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. It means instantly. Spirit of divination, fortune telling. Now it's interesting to me that this girl was actually speaking the truth, because Paul was indeed proclaiming to them the way of salvation. But Paul's discerner was going, something ain't right here. She's bothering me. She's annoying me. I'm going to tell you, that's how deceptive some of these things can be, where they're even kind of saying the right thing, but they're going against the flow of what's happening. And Paul, with his discernment, went, you know what? I'm going to give this a day or two, see how this goes. But okay, that's it. Come out of her. He spoke to the spirit of divination. Fortune telling, soothsaying, tarot cards, all that. Let it not even be named among you. Number 12, Acts 19:13-16, evil spirit. Now, like unclean spirit, they're all evil. They're all unclean, but this is just another example. Acts 19:13-16, check this story out. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, look at this, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, who did the same thing. And the evil spirit answered and said, because they'll talk, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Here's the takeaway, real quick. People who aren't in relationship with Jesus are subject to the enemy's whoopings. That's the bottom line. These people weren't in relationship with Jesus. They took it upon themselves to try to imitate or duplicate some other verbiage that they had heard from someone at some time. And so they said, okay, devil, I'm taking it upon myself. In the name of Jesus, who that guy Paul preaches, you come out of him. And that joker said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? That was an uh-oh moment. That demon-possessed man jumped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, beat them, ripped their clothes off, and they ran out of the pad naked and wounded. Evil spirits. You better believe it. Number 13. Are you still with me? Just a couple more. Romans 8:15 talks about the spirit of bondage. Spirit of bondage. The Apostle Paul says that God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but he's given us the spirit of adoption where we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption, a spirit of bondage, friends, it is a religious spirit, if I could use that terminology. It cloaks itself with religious verbiage that causes people to be bound up and constrained. It causes people to not experience the freedom and liberty of being set free by the Son of God, where we know that we're in right relationship with our Abba, with our Daddy, with our Father. It is this spirit of bondage that causes religious people to be, listen to me, slaves of God. I know that we're called to be slaves of righteousness, but this is different. This is a mindset. This is a spirit that creates a mindset that says, all right, I belong to God, okay? And I'm restricted, and I can't do this, and I have to do this, but at least I'm not going to hell. And I'll serve, and you know, it's bondage. And Paul says, like, you weren't saved with the spirit of bondage, but you were given the spirit of adoption. I want you. I choose you. Come on in. Let me love you. And now you can call me Daddy, Papa, Abba. There's people that name the name of Jesus that have a spirit of bondage on them, and you need to cast it off. Open your heart up to the spirit of adoption and let God love you, and you start loving him. Be free in that, and don't be bound in religion. Number 14, 1 Corinthians 2:12 talks about the spirit of the world, worldly spirit. It is what John defines as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It is that worldly spirit that just says, I want everything that I can see that would satisfy natural carnal lustings and longings. I want what the world values. I want the world's approval. I want the world's power and influence, and I'll do whatever I can to get it. It is the spirit of the world. It is the devil taking Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple and showing him the glories of all the kingdoms of the world and saying, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give this all to you. How many of you know the devil can bless you? You just worship him. You just let the spirit of the world find root in your heart. He'll bless you all along the way because he owns you. Number 15, 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2, deceiving spirits. Some of your translations might say seducing spirits. Check this one. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly or explicitly says that in the latter times there's going to be people who depart from the faith. Very sobering. Because they're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They're going to speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The Holy Spirit says, as Paul's writing that out, hey, Paul, here's what you need to tell them. Record this for those believers who are living in the last days. There is going to be an onslaught of deceiving, seducing spirits. And they're gonna speak lies to people, and they're gonna deceive people. They're gonna get people to believe demonic doctrines because there are things the devil wants people in the faith to believe. He said, warn them. Warn them that it's out there. In the last days, people are gonna depart from the faith because they've given heed. They've paid attention to. They've agreed with. seducing, deceiving spirits, and they've started believing doctrines of demons. And then what's the result of that? Then they start speaking lies and hypocrisy because they've received the lie. They've received the lie, and now they speak the lie. And he says their very conscience have been seared with a hell-hot iron. Just searing, impressing their very minds to believe things that are ungodly, unholy, and demonic. Number 16, the spirit of error. 1 John 4:6. John writes and says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of error. Not just being wrong, but being wrong because there is a spirit of error. He said, here's how you can know if a spirit of error is at work in someone. If they refuse to hear, understand, believe, and receive what we're saying. This is what John says. This is where the spirit of error is at work in people. It's not just being wrong, it's the spirit of error. So friends, what do we do with all this stuff? What do we do with all of this? Okay, Steve, I get it. There's a lot of spirits out there. They're at work, I get it. What I know what you want me to know. Now what do you want me to do? I just want you to do what the Bible says. We need to test and discern every single spirit. Look at this, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. All these spirits we've talked about, don't believe them, don't agree with them. But test the spirits, discern the spirits. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians is the discerning of spirits, where you understand, hey, here's what's really going on here. There's something else going on. This isn't some natural thing. There's a spirit involved in this. Test the spirits, discern the spirits to see whether they're of God. Because too many false prophets have gone out into the world and they're spewing the spirit of error. Test. I want to just throw this in very quickly, 3 minutes, I promise. All the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks to Moses and he is talking about the spirit realm. And he says, Deuteronomy 18:10, there shall be no one found among you, anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire. Okay, well, we don't do that today. We just abort them. He says, but I also don't want someone who practices witchcraft, listen to me, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things, they are an abomination. They are a stench in the nostrils of God. Friends, these types of things that are becoming more and more acceptable and commonplace because there are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils out there, again, let it not even be named among you. Do not even open up the door of your heart or your home to the influence of these things. I don't care what it is or what it's called or how silly or juvenile or innocent it seems. I'm telling you, do not open yourself up to these things. Don't let yourself become the house of wickedness. Test and discern these things. James 4:7, next. Submit to God, resist the devil, and again, he'll flee from you. That's the order. Submit first to God. Come into relationship with him and come under his authority. Submit to God. Then you're at a place to resist the devil, and then the devil will flee from you. You can't resist him unless you're first submitted. And then finally, again, I pray you have this underlined in your Bible and memorized in your heart. Luke 10:19-20, Jesus said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Test and discern the spirits, submit to God and resist the devil, and then execute the victorious authority that Jesus Christ has given us. Don't sit here terrified and paranoid. Oh my gosh, there's 16 different devils that are out there to get. So what? We've been given all the power and the authority. Authority to trample, AT&T, whole new meeting for that. But you're not gonna forget it now, are you? Authority to trample. You start recognizing these things, these spirits at work in your life, around your life, in other people, you start praying like this. Blinders, come down and off in the name of Jesus. Jealousy, come off in the name of Jesus. Harlotry, hypocrisy, deception, heaviness, come down in the name of Jesus. And you pray until that joker falls and appropriate the authority of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
amen,
amen, amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the truth. We want to thank you for hope. We want to thank you for power. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, I would pray for all of us. God, don't let one bit of this be stolen from our hearts. Don't let the enemy come and steal it, God. We want to see this produce much fruit in our lives. We want to live at a greater, higher, grander, more heavenly level than we've ever lived before as we begin to understand these things and as we begin to execute in the power and the kingdom of God. Lord, move on our behalf. Convince us of these things. Teach us your ways and help us live again, oh God, at a greater level. We believe you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, we say our eyes are open, our hearts are ready, and we are ready to engage the victory that's ours in Jesus. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Praise God.